since you have to read the notes. I want to come down to on page 28 in the middle of the page. We don't quite get through with the subject of soteriology. Anyhow, it's a large subject. Even worse than the early Calvinistic creed concerning infant salvation is that first held by St. Augustine, and adopted by the Catholic Church, and held on by Lutherans, the so-called sacramental regeneration. The Church of Christ holds to one form of it, we shall see, or all the Campbellites, those who follow Alexander Campbell, we'll see their whole theory a little later. They hold to the idea that baptism saves you, or baptismal regeneration. They don't hold to the sacraments or the elements of the Lord's Supper doing any saving or transforming. But those who believe in sacramental regeneration or baptismal regeneration, only baptized infants, therefore, are saved. Saving grace, they say, cannot be communicated by the church through anything else but the sacraments. Therefore, all heathen children dying unbaptized are lost. That automatically consigns about half the people ever born into the world going to hell. For they didn't have any sacraments, and there weren't any sacraments before Christ died. St. Augustine said, "Let there be then no eternal salvation promised to infants out of our opinion." He didn't say text. He said our opinion. That's exactly what it is, and so throw it out. That's not the only bad opinion St. Augustine had, if you read his City of Our God and a few other writings of St. Augustine. Without Christ's baptism, he said in it, it may therefore be correctly affirmed, because he said so, that such infants who leave the body without being baptized will be involved in the mildest condemnation. Here's these extra anti-rooms to purgatory. Here's why they all taught paedo-baptism. Paedo for infant and baptism. Calvin did in his institutes, and was very dogmatic about it, as we've quoted here. Read Dallas Theological Seminary's Bibliotheca Sacra in the paragraph just before we started. Number four, the great burden of the testimony of most Protestantism is the absolute salvation of all who die in infancy. Even of most of the ultra-Calvinists in America, not in Great Britain in the early days or on the continent. We've already seen the amended Westminster Confession giving the doctrinal viewpoint of American Presbyterianism. Dr. Hodge was one of their greatest theologians, I guess. And he wrote in 1871, "The common doctrine of evangelical Protestants, all who die in infancy, are saved." Then a little further, he said in the same page, "The scriptures nowhere exclude any class of infants, baptized or unbaptized, born in the Christian or heathen world, of believing or unbelieving parents, from the benefits of redemption in Christ." And then he goes on to nullify it. Yes? Certainly, it would be, and this is exactly why, as we said before, it also ruins missions. It'd be better not to take the missions and have a message to them and have them rejected and hardened heart if they're already saved without it. The heart, the heart throb of missions is the spiritual condition of the heathen is lost without Jesus Christ. Built there, as Paul said in the 10th chapter of Romans. Without faith, you're lost. But how shall they believe on whom they've not heard? How shall he hear without a preacher? How shall he preach except to be sent? You can't possibly pray and agonize over missions and the lost condition of the heathen without believing that They're lost without Christ, period. Foster, in his systematic theology, spoke before the Cumberland Presbyterian Church, is very emphatic. Under the sovereign protection of the atoning atonement of Christ, 540, are all infants, whether Christian or heathen. But like all the old theologians, he gives no text. Now coming to number 5 on page 29, the scriptural basis for believing in the salvation of all infants. We'll see, since the infant can't take hold of the gospel, can't believe the gospel, can't receive Christ, he must come under that universal redemption of Christ, tasting death for all men. You'll see a logical 8-point thing on that outside of your text here. We want to get that in this morning. The very difficulty at arriving at a complete understanding of what the Scriptures teach concerning the salvation of infants is because we have no gospel to preach to infants. Nobody holds an evangelistic campaign in the cradle role of any church. Nobody tries. You don't do that to your baby in your house. You're not going to sit them down and at 3 months of age and start preaching to them what they ought to do about the gospel. Confess all your sins. I know that little babies we saw in Hamartiology about the lost condition of babies as far as needing the gospel. And you'll see they come under the universal sacrifice of Christ, tasting death for every man. The very fact that there's nothing in a baby to take hold of the gospel. They can't believe, they can't receive. Therefore, they must come in under this universal atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not lost by their individual choice. Therefore, they're not saved by an individual choice. Though they are sinners, and they need Christ, and that Christ died for them as much as he did for us. And I believe for every aborted fetus, I believe he died for them, and I believe they're saved. I disagree with all those who say that that's nothing but a tumor. And therefore, to excise it is nothing like, but just like cutting out a wen or a wart. I'm going to have a little bit more to say about abortion under a separate study on signs of the times in prophecy class. Since it's become such a prominent thing, and almost as many babies are aborted as are born. It's one way of population control. So it's blowing up the whole shebang with a H-bomb. But I don't recommend it. It's a little fatal. Christ, and here's why, of course, those with a limited atonement can't use this argument at all. The idea that Christ died only for the elect. He didn't die for the lost, who have no part in it. Pink says distinctly that Christ died only for those who were elected. And he didn't even love the non-elected. Yes? Absolutely. By receiving Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Well, here's why, again, and I'm going to come to that if I get around to it. The Calvinists have problems with the infants because of that very thing. They believe in the perseverance of the saints. Well, if a baby's a saint, what period does he get lost and what's the condition? They even have the infants dying in infancy are regenerated. They're not. They'll be transformed someday. Nobody goes to hell for Adam's sin. I'll give you text for it later on. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The infant hasn't committed any sins. It hasn't used any free moral agency whatsoever. They're not saved on the same basis that we are. Christ died for them, but they are automatically covered. This is what we're getting at right now. I want to come to the age of accountability, at least by this morning. Therefore, there are no particular verses applicable to children, whether they're saved or lost, nor even the age of accountability, as we shall see. Therefore, there are no particular verses telling them how to get saved, or if they are saved, just saying all children under 5 years of age are saved. Be nice. I'll show you why it isn't given. I can give you about 8 reasons why it's not given. Let me go on with this. Our time is very limited this morning. I want to get this in. But it is taught in passages which show Christ's atonement as covering all men, implied in many portions showing God's care and love for children, and as an example of what Christians ought to be like, and understood in other portions showing the state of children departed. I want to read this first sentence under number A, and then I want to come to the age of accountability, a few things about it. It's not in your notes. Infants are born into the world with sinful natures. They need a Savior. The inherited sin is punishable, carrying condemnation and guilt. It must be paid for, expiated. The holy law of God must be propitiated. Therefore, they must have a part in the atonement. This is what we're getting all through here. Now I want to consider just a few things about the age of accountability. Again, we don't have any set date on it in the child's life. I'll show you why it varies with children. I have seen it in children of 4 and 5, and I have also seen it in 8 and 9, and I've seen retarded kids that never are accountable. I have known many retarded ones. Somehow, it's of course according to the age of retardation. I've seen retarded at 8, 9, or 10, and they were perfectly responsible, and they accepted the gospel and got saved. They usually make precious Christians. I know one here in Clearwater. He's a very precious Christian. I don't know what his age is, because it's a woman I know that's 45. She has a mind of about a 6 or 7 year old child. Very sweet tempered and precious individual, and she loves the Lord. I used to use the illustration of a man that, I don't know, I gave to you, not had the sandwich board on him. He wanted to testify, and he couldn't say anything. He couldn't even talk really straight. And they told him, well, think of something, you can testify if you want to. And so he had a sandwich board made on the front and the back. And on the front, it says, I am a fool for Christ's sake. On the back, it says, whose fool are you? That was smart. I don't know if they got it up or not, but I will give the illustration of this young Dickie Mangum, who this girl in our church that was only 4 years of age that used to go around trying to win souls for Christ. Amazing. Go up and witness to them. Are you a Christian? You ought to be. And somehow you can't argue with a 5-year-old kid. In Deuteronomy 1:39, your little ones, which you said should die, and should be a prey for to the enemy, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in and possess the land. God did make a line of demarcation at 20 years of age, if you go back and read the text. In Jonah 4:11, should I not spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are 60,000, that's 120 people below the age of accountability? persons that cannot discern between their right hand or their left. It was perfect innocency. The word discernment in the Hebrew, yada, Y-A-D-A, to know, recognize, be aware, comprehend, understand, sort of discern. In other words, God says to Jonah, I have 120,000 people in that city that are not responsible for their actions, and here you don't want me to save them. Jonah was completely wrong. In Isaiah 7, 15 through 16, you have almost the same idea. There's first the prediction of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ and his virgin birth in 7:14. Then he's dealing with the two sons of Ahaz. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and to obey the good. Then he explains what he means. For before these children, Pekah and Rezin, the sons of Ahaz, shall know to refuse the evil and to choose the good. Get that word, refuse and to choose. God says, the land shall be forsaken. Now, there's still no age given, but I want to continue going. The Jews held a child fully accountable, amenable to the law, at the age of 12. Now, this is an amazing thing. I've studied this thing out in dealing with children. You can lead a child to Christ long before 12. But did you know the thing won't fix in their mind steady until 12? Puberty seems to have some kind of a complete transformation in a person's ability to think. Now remember, they're not finished yet. I think one of the worst times in a whole person's life is that time between 12 and about 20 or 21. They're living in two worlds. They want their parents to make them behave, and then they hate them for making them behave. That makes for quite a little bit of problems in the home. But you've got to not mind their yelling if you start whipping on them. I love this little thing that this one company advertised. They advertise how to prepare, in British Columbia, how to prepare hides of young animals. And they sent out a pamphlet on how to tan young hides. I know a lot of Christian homes that need this article. I know they're doing it the wrong way. They take the hide off first and then tan it. I'm talking about tanning it with on the kids. I had mine tanned thoroughly, not quite as often as I needed it. And I found out later that I tanned my kids not quite as many times as they needed it. When people around town told me what my oldest boy did, I thought, well, why didn't I catch him at that? I'd have tanned his little hide. Now, mind you, you may think you're smarter than the Bible and Solomon. Remember when he was younger and had his kids, he was a pretty smart man. He just got dumb when he got older. When outlandish women made him to sin. But they need it. Here's why the Bible talks about teaching our children, bringing them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, surrounding them with the Word of God. And of course, you remember Deuteronomy 6:7, it's a very precious portion. When God says concerning His Word, thou shalt teach these words diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy home, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and of thy gates. That takes it about the whole shebang. In other words, God says, be sure and talk to your kids about the Word of God all the time. Because you'll never know when they reach the age of accountability. Start before you think that they're accountable. Have family altar. I don't think there's any substitute for family altar. We started ours in our house the night we got married. It was about 3 o'clock in the morning. We had to drive all the way from Largo to Daytona Beach, where I was pastoring a church. And the first thing we did when we got home was to open the Bible, start a family altar, and we've had it ever since. Even when we were separated, she has to go somewhere, or I have to go somewhere. Like this Christmas time, I went to North Carolina by myself. I had family altar up there. She had family altar down here. And we believed in instructing our children. Sometimes I didn't whip them if I saw that was doing a lot of good before. It all depends on the kid. Somebody has said, you've got to apply the rod of instruction to the seed of learning. In some kids. Other kids, you could talk to them and, brother, one of my kids, I don't think I whipped him but one time in his life. One time. The other one, I just had to get pretty regular. One, I won't tell you what the kid did, but it was a bad thing. I got him in the back room, and I got a scripture down, read two or three good portions to him, and then I began to talk to him about it, told him how disappointed I was in him, and I tried to lecture him on what the consequences was, and I could hardly get anything out. He was crying so hard. He was really brokenhearted over it. And that was the last time I ever had to chastise that kid in any way. I didn't whip him. I didn't have to. Wasn't necessary at all in him. Now, don't let him fool you. I know what I'm talking about because I used to fool my dad. I never could fool Mom. She was a German. She knew exactly how much I needed. And she didn't stop till I got the full dose. If you've got a prescription, always take the full thing the doctor recommended. Don't stop before you get the whole thing. But his dad, when the first lick he gave, I started yelling my fool head off. Like I was being murdered. He'd give one or two little half-hearted licks after that. Then he'd take me in his arms and I'd breathe a sigh of relief. That was easy. I knew when Mother got through, I was chastised. So don't let him kid you. Well, I want to get to this anyhow in the time left. I guess it's about over. Isn't it? Let me show you why there's so little in the Bible about little children before the age of accountability. I wish I could get that story in there more again, but maybe I'll have to give it next time. First, the automaticness of their salvation is as automatic as their sinnerhood until they come to accountability. Sin after similitude of Adam's sin. It's automatic. They're sinners by inheritance. They're sinners automatically. You make up your mind to it. I don't care who they are, where they're born, of what parents, anywhere on earth, in the church, out of the church, of Calvinists or Arminians, they're all lost. And need Christ. By that I mean they're sinners. Now they're automatically covered, but when the time comes, they're going to have to believe. Let me get this in. I want to get all eight of these in. I'm going to have to hurry. Second, there's no personal sinnerhood by voluntary action. By the sin of one man, all were made sinners. By the righteousness of one man, all are brought underneath that salvation. I'll come to Romans 5 in the next lesson. Number three, there is no gospel to preach to them and no possibility of them laying hold of it. That really is three and four. The gospel has no message for them. Anywhere in the Word of God, there's not one single verse telling you how to preach to a kid under the age of accountability. And then fourth, there's nothing in the child to take hold of it if you could. Number five, so all the understanding of their salvation must perforce be inferential. and only Bible. You can't go to the church fathers, nor your church confession. Neither can you go by emotionalism. Neither can you go by the fact that they're your kids, you're saved, therefore they're automatically saved. I like what one man said, God has no grandchildren. Only children. That's good, isn't it? We should have thought of it. And number six, so while the whole tone and tenor of the scriptures is to take for granted their acceptance with God, even as Jesus did while he was on earth. For such is the kingdom of heaven. Text we'll take later. So the whole tone and tenor of scripture is to take for granted their acceptance with God, even as Jesus did. Seven. So the scriptures do not argue their salvation nor delineate upon it, but always merely assumes it. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. For of such. It assumes it. No argument. No philosophical reason for it. No logic. Just, it's so. We'll see why as we come to a few texts. Then number eight. The Bible distinctly teaches the damning sin is unbelief in Jesus Christ. John 16:9. The Holy Spirit came into the world to convict the world of sin. And then he goes on to say, of sin, because they believe not on him whom the Father sent. The child can't believe. Why then send them to hell for something they don't believe in when they can't believe it? They have no developed mind, and their whole volition even, they're almost like an animal. They respond only to stimuli. Automatically. A child doesn't start to reason it all out as to everything. So, every gospel presentation in the Bible is to those who can reasonably respond to it. Can believe it, can accept it. To as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God, even to as many as believed on his name. You have to receive. Here's why in your plan of salvation, I'll show you a little later in prophecy class, a lot of people have disagreed with me on it, but I still believe that babies are not in the body of Christ. They're not in the church of Jesus Christ. I believe there's only one way you can get into the body of Christ. That, remember, the body and bride are both the same thing. And the only way you can get in the body of Christ is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and accepting him volitionally as your personal Savior. And being born of the Spirit of God in regeneration. And it's only in this dispensation. Moses wasn't in it. Elijah won't be in it. And he's slain in the tribulation period. The millennial saints are not in it. I do not believe the babies are in the body of Christ. They're saved. God's got some program for them that's completely different from ours. You and I are in the body of Christ and the bride of Christ because we voluntarily accepted Christ as our personal Savior. You're dismissed.